Well, welcome to Southlands. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to be continuing in our series through the book of Romans. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Romans chapter 8. And if not, that's okay, because we're going to have the words on the screen here for you. But we are talking about hope in the midst of suffering today. Hope in the midst of suffering. I want to acknowledge at the outset that talking about suffering itself is countercultural. I wonder how many of you woke up this morning with a real excitement and turned to your roommate and said, gee, I really hope we talk about suffering today at church. I could really use a downer of a conversation in life. I just can't wait to get to church and talk about suffering. I imagine not many of us, especially on a cultural day that is so light and filled with celebration like Super Bowl Sunday. And suffering is one of those topics we like to avoid, don't we? It's a topic that's easy to avoid. I mean, I'm guilty of this myself. You meet someone and you start talking about their life and they say something like, man, I just had a loved one pass away. Or I haven't been able to find work in a long time. And every social bone in our body wants to say something cute, like, oh, I'm sorry for your loss. Or, I'm sure you'll find a job soon. We avoid talking about suffering like we avoid helping our friends move, don't we? One of the reasons many of you do not own a truck, just period, because you know if you bought a truck, your friends would call you because they would need your help when they move. And I think we avoid it the same way because both are a lot of work. To engage someone on a conversation around suffering is a lot of hard work. But the problem about avoiding conversations about suffering is the people who are suffering are affected the most. Because the only thing worse than going through a hard time is not having anyone who will listen. And so this morning, as we get into God's word, we are encouraged and equipped with tools. Not only for ourselves when we go through a hard time, but we are equipped with this hope so that we can comfort those who are going through difficult situations. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans 8, as we dive in. We are going to first read verses 18 through 25, and then we will continue from there. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, I ask that you would help us engage in the topic of suffering this morning. God, I know that many here under the sound of my voice are going through hardship. In this room, the person to our right or to our left, in front of us or behind us, may be going through one of the hardest times of their life. Maybe asking questions maybe desperate in prayer, not knowing what to do. And God, I pray for those people. I pray by your Holy Spirit, because of the Bible, because of God's word, that they would leave here this morning with great hope, with great excitement in the things that you have promised and the things that you have offered us. Lord, I pray for us who are not going through hardship or suffering. Lord, I pray that we would never not have hope to offer people. I pray when coworkers and family members and people we meet out and about, when we hear about suffering and pain, Holy Spirit, this morning, would you equip us with the hope of the Christian gospel, and would we long to give it away to other people? Would we long to be Christ to them and step into their suffering rather than avoid it? Holy Spirit, help us accomplish these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is saying at the beginning in verse 18 that the present sufferings of this life, the disappointment, the pain, the anxiety, the depression, the chronic illness, all of the things that are involved in present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the future glory that awaits us. He's saying you can't even compare those two things, that the future glory, what you're going to get, outweighs and outshines the pain of this life in a way that it won't even matter. You won't even remember the pain that you went through. It'd be like weighing an elephant against a mouse, just to be sure what weighs more. You already know the answer, and your future glory is this elephant of God's goodness. And the sufferings and pain of this world is a little mouse in the context of eternity. Now, this is coming from a man who suffered greatly, a man who was rejected by many, a man who was beaten with rods and whipped and had rocks thrown at his head and was in prison for several years. I mean, Paul's sufferings were not light by any standard. The one who is calling the present sufferings in this text is someone who had suffered greatly, and yet he says it's not worthy to be compared. The primary picture that he gives us in this text is of the birth pains of a mother delivering a child. I was talking to a friend this week, and he was telling me about how his wife has had 4 kids and 2 miscarriages, and she's currently pregnant right now. And that comes along with a lot of discomfort and a lot of pain, a lot of morning sickness. But in the context of having miscarried before, those are such sweet things to this family. Morning sickness is such a joy because it means there's life being formed. It means this child is okay. It means that it's growing and something good is being created. The pain, the momentary pain of this present pregnancy is not worth comparing to this great moment when this child will be born and this son or daughter will be laid on the mother's chest. And all the pain of labor, as excruciating as it is, all of the suffering that comes along with a pregnancy, from being uncomfortable to having contractions, fades away when you meet your child for the first time. Future glory will shrink our present pain. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, says it this way: some mortals say of some temporary suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. That means the suffering we experience now, no future bliss, no matter how good, could ever make up for it. People who say that, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into glory. This is where we start the conversation about Christian hope in the midst of suffering, that it is temporary and it is finite. No matter what your circumstances you're going to, it will cease. One day it will not be a part of your reality. And when we achieve heaven, when we are united with God, he will work backwards and turn that agony into our glory. And the first thing we see in the text is that we have a future of no more pain in a pain-free world. Let's read verses 19 through 22 again. For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. See, God created the world pain-free. When God initially created the world, it was this garden-like utopian environment where no animals harmed other animals, no animals harmed people, and no people harmed animals. There was total and complete peace. It was this utopian society, this environment that facilitated peace. Nothing was ever difficult. Yard work was never difficult. There were no allergies. You wouldn't get hives from raking leaves. Can I get an amen? Every time we go back to Oregon, my wife suffers from just intense allergies. She just doesn't sound like herself. She's really itchy. It just kind of takes over her whole body. But that is not the way that creation was originally designed. And in the presence of God, where we're headed, we will live in a pain-free world where there will be no more allergies and no more sweat from our work and no more loss or death. And in verse 20, Paul tells us that when we sinned, when we introduced sin into God's world, it was subjected to fruitlessness or pointlessness. I love what N.T. Wright says about this. He says, if you happen to live at the sharp end of the corruption of creation, on an earthquake fault line, or by an active volcano, you may sense the awe of futile power. Creation can sometimes appear like a caged buffalo. All that energy, and it's not achieving anything. We see this in our world, don't we? Famines and earthquakes, animal attacks and floods, they are all expressions of this pointlessness that creation has temporarily been subjected to. What that means is that 300,000 people in Haiti can die from an earthquake. 4 million people can drown in a flood in China. And a pilot can lose his way in the fog, driving a helicopter that crashes and kills 9 people. We feel the weight of this, don't we, in our world? And these things actually cause us to doubt God. Sometimes we look at all this loss and all this destruction of creation being subject to this pointlessness, and we say, God, where are you? God, what are you doing about this? And the answer of Romans 8 is, I'm coming. I'm coming to design and create for you a pain-free world where nobody will drown anymore, where nobody will get hurt in a car accident, nobody will die in an earthquake, nobody will fall down and seriously injure themselves. We are headed to this glorious future where creation will be completely free from pain. One of my most personal examples of just the pain of creation is when my good friend Brett died at 26. He was a camp counselor up in Oregon, and Brett was one of the most just energetic, fun, life-filled people that you could ever meet. And he was just a perfect, like, junior high counselor, just nailed the role. And there was this waterfall called White Falls, and every group that he was a counselor for, they would go on this hike and they'd walk up to the top of this White Falls and back on the other side and come down. It was absolutely beautiful. But they would warn the kids because these falls were so dangerous. There was so much pressure from the waterfall that if you were to fall in this pool, there was a spiral current that pushed downwards. And as they were walking up to the top, one of the junior high kids thought it would be funny to move towards the edge of the waterfall. And so he slowly moves towards the edge of the waterfall and he loses his footing and he falls 45 feet into this pool. in Brett without even thinking, knowing that it would probably cost him his life, dived headfirst from 45 feet to save the boy. And both of them never came up. And that was one of the hardest moments of my life. It's just seeing this creation subject to pointlessness that had actually taken the lives of these two individuals. But I'll never forget at his memorial service, we're there and his mom loved to sing hymns. And so she got up at his memorial kind of celebration service in front of like 1,200 people, and she wanted to sing Brett's favorite hymn. But she had forgotten the words. So she's just standing there with the microphone, not saying anything. The piano's playing, and it'd play till she would start to go, and then it'd go back to the beginning and play till she would start to go and go back to the beginning. And finally, she just shares a story with everyone in the auditorium. She says, "You know, someone at church last week came to me and said, 'Christina, don't you worry. When you get to heaven, you're going to be able to run to Brett and embrace him, and you guys will be together again.'" And she said, "I kindly grabbed that lady by the hand and said, 'Oh, sweetie, when I get to heaven, I'm not running to Brett. I'm running to Jesus.'" And that was one of the most profound moments of my life. This woman in the midst of intense grief, losing her youngest son at age 26 because of the futility of creation, knows that ultimately at the end of time, those pain, the suffering she experienced of losing her son would be made right because she could run to her Savior and be embraced by him. But not only will the world be free of pain in this text, but our bodies themselves will be free of pain. Verse 23 says this, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The Spirit is inside of you when you come to faith, creating life and restoring who you are. Restoring who you are to the image of God. And that is a deposit. That's like the first installment of what will one day be your body fully being recreated in a way that it will never experience pain. I almost didn't preach this morning because I woke up yesterday feeling so sick and exhausted. We were away at our elders' retreat, which was an amazing time, but Friday was such a full day. And I went to sleep and I experienced just this intense restlessness throughout the whole night. I just couldn't get comfortable and I was having these like really dark dreams, and it was one of the worst nights of sleep I've had in a long time. And when I got up in the morning, I had nothing left. I was completely exhausted. I tried to get up out of bed, but I almost passed out. I just was so weak. And so Alan is just really nervous, like looking at me like, "Are you going to be okay for tomorrow?" But also really concerned for me. And I hate those moments. Those moments when your body feels sick and you're so depleted. We're so aware of our humanity. And some of you wake up every day with mild or chronic pain. I mean, this type of experience I had momentarily is something that you experience every single day. And one day we won't experience any of that pain. We will have a fully redeemed and restored body. Listen to this promise of verse 23, "And not only creation, but we ourselves await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." This word groan is an agonizing longing. There is an agonizing longing in the human spirit for full healing. And one day that will be satisfied. One day all the physical pain, whether it's a migraine or back pain or a chronic disease, whatever it is, all of that pain will one day fade away when our bodies are restored. And not only will we not experience pain, but we will be given a body that can behold and enjoy Jesus's presence forever. I brought this book up here with me called Imagine Heaven. Anyone read this book? This is a really interesting book. John Burke spent 10 years writing this book, and he compiled 1,000 near-death experiences. A near-death experience is someone who dies but then comes back to life. Some of the people in this book had been clinically dead for like 35 minutes, and they came back to life. And in this period of being clinically dead, they experience some taste of heaven. And so it's 1,000 stories throughout history and of his own personal interviews of people who have had a glimpse of the future glory that is to come. And the first story he starts with is a man named George Wright. And he was signed up for the military, and he was in boot camp. And he got double pneumonia at boot camp. And he was sent to the hospital, and at the hospital he died. And while he died, he is writing about this experience of encountering Jesus in this resurrection body. And he says this, I stared in astonishment as the brightness increased, coming from nowhere, seeming to shine everywhere at once. It was impossibly bright. It was like a million welder's lamps all blazing at once. And right in the middle of my amazement came a thought, probably born of some biological lecture I had back in university. I'm glad I don't have physical eyes, I thought. This light would destroy my retina in a tenth of a second. No, I corrected myself. Not the light, but he. He would be too bright to look at. For now I saw that it was not light, but a man who had entered the room, or rather, a man made out of light entirely. I instantly perceived him, and a command formed inside of me, stand up. The words came from inside of me, yet they had authority that my mere thoughts never could have. I got to my feet, and as I did, I came to a splendid certainty, you are in the presence of the Son of God. An astonishing love washed over me, a love beyond my wildest imagining. See, the resurrection body and what is coming isn't so good because creation will no longer attack us and come against us. And our bodies will no longer experience physical pain, but you will be given a body that can behold and look at the very presence of God. You will be able to know and look at Jesus. And in that moment, there will be this deep and satisfying love that washes over you. And that's why the redemption of our bodies in this text is our adoption as sons, because you will know the love of God in a way that you cannot even imagine. A second hope in this text is an empathetic friend. An empathetic friend. You guys doing all right? Yeah. Told you'd be a little heavy. Should we stand up and take a stretch break? Anyone want to come up here and lead us in some stretches? Any PE teachers out there? No? Okay. Verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Suffering causes weakness, doesn't it? Not only physical weakness, sometimes, bless you, we don't have strength enough to do the things we need to do, but also mental weakness. When we're suffering or going through hardship, it's hard to think clearly. It's hard to make the right decision. And I love this passage because it says that the moment that you start going through suffering, the Spirit immediately kicks in and starts praying for you. Isn't that so cool? The moment that you go through hardship, those who have put their faith in Jesus, the Spirit immediately comes to comfort you, comes to help you. And this word groaning, it's not just that the Spirit's praying for you, but the Spirit is groaning with groans too deep for words. See, creation groans because it was subject to pointlessness. And we groan because of our sin. But the Spirit groans to empathize with our situation. The Spirit groans because it understands what you're going through, and the Spirit comes to comfort and support us. Empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. And in suffering, one of the things we want the most is to be understood. I sat a couple months ago with a high school student who has gone through just a lot of loss and grief. And as we were talking together, just processing her life, I was just asking questions and listening. She kept using this phrase, nobody understands. Nobody understands. And in part, she was right. A lot of her friends had not experienced just the hardship and loss that she had. But I begin to tell her about the sufferings of Jesus. And I begin to explain to her about the agonizing pain that Christ experienced on the cross. Not only of being physically nailed to a piece of wood, but of the anger and the wrath of God being poured out. And I began to just pray the empathizing love over her. And she just broke down in tears as she felt God's warmth connect with her and understand what she was going through. See, we have that feeling on purpose. When you're going through a hard time and you want to be understood, there's a reason for that. And that's because God understands pain. And God isn't, first of all, trying to correct us or reprimand us. When we're going through suffering, the Spirit meets us with groans too deep for words. There's a type of suffering that words can't express, isn't there? When you know about someone who's going through a hardship, sometimes words are so limited in your ability to comfort them. A couple months ago, my friend showed up to church only a few days after his older brother was shot and killed by an 18-year-old. And I was just broken for him that week, just imagining the pain he must have been going through. And after service, he came up to me, and I started praying for him. But as I was praying, it just became evident to me that my words were not enough to connect with him. And so I just embraced him, and I held him, and I just started crying. And the both of us just awkwardly held each other up here towards the front, and we were just weeping together. And that is what the Spirit does in this text. When you're going through hardship and you're going through pain, the Spirit holds you and doesn't pray to teach you a lesson. The Spirit groans to the Father. The Spirit holds you in comfort. Church, if you are going through suffering, get away and find the Spirit's comfort. Shut yourself in your bedroom. Open up your Bible. Cry out to the Lord. Put on worship music. Do whatever you need to do to realize and understand that the Spirit is groaning for you. The Spirit is there to comfort you and get you through anything. And the last thing that we see in this text, Christian hope is not just a future of no more pain. It's not just an empathetic friend in times of suffering. It's a guarantee of goodness to come. I love verse 28. It's one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. And it simply says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Let's read that again. "And we know that for those who love God, all things," everyone say all things, "work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." This is one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. This is a promise that anything you go through, any pain, any suffering, whether it be unmet needs or confusion or unbelief or fear or depression or helplessness or loss of a loved one or anxiety or distress or feeling distant from God or loneliness or any physical ailment, no matter what it is, at some point in your life, it will work together for your good. At some point in your life, even if it was a bad thing, even if it was an evil thing, even if God didn't cause it, he somehow, in his control over all things, will weave that into this beautiful picture of goodness in your own life. How is that possible? How is that even possible? Well, the Spirit is praying the will of God for you. The Spirit is praying the will of God for you. It's really comforting to know it is not up to you to perfectly discern God's will and move forward. That's not on your shoulders. It's not up to you to pray and find the perfect answer to every turn that you're going to make in your life. See, when you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus became the pilot of your life, okay? When you put your faith in Jesus, you got a ticket and you boarded the plane of God's purposes. You're on the plane. The pilot is in control. Now, you can make some bad mistakes on that plane, can't you? You could order fish, and everyone around you will hate you because now your whole row and the six rows in front and the six rows behind you smell like fish. You can make some mistakes. You could not realize the fasten seatbelt sign is on, and you could get up at the wrong moment and a little bit of turbulence, and you could fall over and you could hurt yourself. You can make some bad mistakes on a plane, but the pilot is going to get you where you're going. You are secure in his ability to navigate and land you in the place of goodness that you were designed to have. And your little mistakes on the plane, yeah, they might cause you some suffering. They might cause you some discomfort, but in God's love for you and his purposes for you, you will get where you need to go, and it will fill you with a sense of purpose and goodness. I mean, this is so comforting, isn't it, to us? Some of you have had to make some really tough calls in your life. I mean, maybe you've had a parent on life support, and you've had to decide whether you are going to take them off life support or keep them on life support. Man, that is a heavy decision. You do not make that decision alone. You make that decision with the Spirit of God interceding God's will for your life. Some of you have considered moving, picking up and going to another state, and you're thinking, man, is this just gonna, are my kids gonna connect? Are we gonna flourish here? Is this gonna be a bad idea? The Spirit intercedes the will of God for your life. You know, we had kids in worship this morning, and I love that we got to pray for our kids, and we prayed over my daughter, Nora, and my foster daughter. And I have been so comforted by this text this week. We've had she's 10 months old, and we've pretty much had her whole life. And the court is ultimately going to decide if she goes to live with her mom again or if she stays with us. And guys, sometimes, just to be honest with you, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to ask God for because I love this little girl. I cannot imagine life without this little girl. She's been the most wonderful addition to our family. And I'm supposed to pray over her? I don't know what to pray. I don't know if I pray that she goes to live with her mom. And that is good. That's God's intent for her. But the gospel has not reached her parents' household. Her parents' household has not been affected by the love of God, and just thinking about her growing up in an environment where she's not going to be introduced to Jesus just breaks my heart. And so what am I supposed to pray in that moment? How am I supposed to discern the will of God? I have taken great comfort in the fact that the Spirit is praying for my foster daughter, interceding on her behalf so the will of God happens in her life. Guys, think about the implications of this decision. No, sorry, not decision. This text. No matter what you go through in life, if you are in Christ, God will use it for your good. Man, let that be a comfort to you today. Meditate on that this week. Think about that. Let that verse 28, let it sit with you because it will change you. If we believe this verse, it will change our life. The band can head up at this point, and I just want to share a quick story as we land. You know, we've been talking about Christian hope. You know, we live in a world of despair right now. People are desperate for Christian hope. People are desperate to hear about the hope of Jesus. Two Sundays ago, I met a 23-year-old who was experiencing homelessness, and he asked me for a soda. And so I bought him a soda, and I only had 5 minutes to talk to him. I had my kids in the car, and I had to get back home. It was late. But I asked him, hey, would you be open to getting lunch tomorrow? And he said yes, and so we picked a place to go get lunch, and he showed up, which was amazing. And so we met for about an hour and a half, and I just listened to his story, a story that was filled with loss and despair. He had been in and out of jail several times. He had been rejected by both of his parents. His heart had been broken several times. He had gone through abuse. I mean, his story was just filled with despair. And I began to share with him the hope of the Christian message. I told him about the love of Jesus. I told him about the restoring power of God that can work throughout his life. And I just saw the countenance of his face change. And he just began to cry as I told him about God's love for him. And in that moment, he decided to put his faith in Jesus. And I think it was partly because for the first time in a long time, he had actually heard something that filled him with hope. He had actually heard about something that could change his life. Church, you have the most beautiful hope that there could ever be. And so not only for those of us who are suffering that need to hear this, but as the church of God, let's be agents of that hope. Let's go out to a world that's filled with despair and heartache and give them the hope of Jesus Christ. Would you guys pray with me?